Well, good morning once again. It is definitely a pleasure to be here this morning. My wife and I are enjoying Southern California. We just keep on looking up at the mountains. It's like, this is so beautiful to be here. As it was said, Kim was one of the speakers at the Women's Missionary Conference last weekend, or yesterday. I don't know, the weekend's not gone yet, so it's not last weekend, but yesterday. And she enjoyed being able to share a little bit about her family and about how God is using us. And it's good to be here this morning. It's good to see familiar faces. It was kind of funny last week. We knew we were coming, and I decided to write one of my old friends, someone I grew up with back in the Chicago area. And I said, hey, you know what? We're going to be in California, and I think we're going to be close to where you live. Would it be any chance to maybe be able to meet with your family? I said, you know, we'll be at Claremont Bible Chapel. She said, oh, Claremont Bible Chapel? I go to Claremont Bible Chapel. That's Kristen Stratton, a dear friend of mine. We grew up together. Her family has placed definitely a big role in my life. And it's fun to see Kristen and Jeff, since probably haven't seen them since they moved out here to California. I could tell you many stories about Kristen, but she could do the same to me, so I will be quiet today. If you want to know, we could probably share. I remember when I first met Jeff. He came out to visit Kristen, and we went hiking, I believe, at a kind of a forest preserve. And then we went out to lunch to get some famous Chicago pizza. And Kristen, she came to me. She said, Larry, what do you think of Jeff? And I said, I think he's good. I think he's a keeper. The only bad thing about Jeff is that he took her back to California. But we definitely had a good time at their house last night and meeting with them last night. So it is true. My wife and I have been serving in the Philippines for the past 3 years. As missionaries, God has called us to be in the Philippines. And as my wife shared yesterday with the ladies, we're actually the fourth generation of missionaries in the Philippines in my wife's family. Her great-grandparents went there in 1922. And then her grandparents were in the Philippines for 40 years. And then her parents went to the Philippines in 1987 when Kim was in third grade through 10th grade. And then now we returned again in 2008. We went back to the Philippines as well. So we're the fourth generation, and it's just an awesome privilege to continue that in her family. We asked our son, we have two children. Tyler is 7, Abby is 5. So they were 3 and 1 when we first boarded that 14-hour flight. I'm glad that they're older. We don't have to do that again. But they are 7 and 5. So Kim asked our son, so is it going to be you or is it going to be your sister that's going to go back to the Philippines when you're older? And he's like, I don't think it's going to be me. He said, when I grow up, I want to be a Lego builder. He is in Legos. And apparently, I guess he doesn't think he can do that in the Philippines. But it is awesome to be able to be used by God. We serve at a school called Faith Academy. Some of you might have heard of it. It's actually the largest missionary school in the world. We have about 600 students from preschool all the way to 12th grade. And there's many roles there. There's teachers, there's principals, administration, there's IT guys, there's anything you can think of that has to be involved in a school, that's what we are. And we are made up of all missionaries, all the teachers, all the coaches, all the IT guys, all the counselors. Everybody is considered a missionary. So we're not paid, and we're all sponsored and supported from back home, from churches, and from individuals. The reason why we're there is because missionaries are important to us. And we want to raise these kids and to educate them and to be an impact in their lives. And we all do that in many different ways according to the role that God has laid before us. The past 3 years, we had a pretty interesting role We were dorm parents, which means we had four homes. We kind of operate on a home style, and we had a house of 14 high school boys. Yes, we lived with 14 high school boys. That is true. So we were their parents. They're surrogate parents, per se, for the most part. Their parents were either in different islands of the Philippines or really throughout Southeast Asia. We've had kids that they were missionaries in Nepal, Japan, Mongolia, Russia, and Indonesia. And so we are a really reputable school, so they would send their kids to the Philippines for education. So about 10% of the 600 actually board with us. So we had 14 boys, and we were responsible for everything. We would feed them, we would wake them up to go to school, we would take care of them when they were sick, make sure they did all their homework, we would discipline, have to do some discipline at times, and we would go to their sporting events, you know, really try to really support them as much as we could. So after 3 years, we felt like we need a rest. It's really a 24-hour job, and we're pretty much on call all the time, and we've really enjoyed. We've been back in the States, and we've kind of back to our home area in Chicago since June of last year, so we took a whole year off, and then we will return back in July. My background is actually in physical therapy. I worked as a physical therapist assistant. Some of you are looking up like, oh no, he's one of them. But I worked for 7 years in physical therapy. And that came helpful in the Philippines. People heard about me. And so I would, if anybody got hurt, I would try to treat them and try to, you know, help them as much as I could. For the most part, I would have probably about 10 patients a week. It was all Faith Academy, from Faith Academy. So there are students, athletes, teachers, and then it almost got to be if just a missionary was coming in through Manila, if they were hurt, everybody, go see Larry, go see Larry. So I did that. Apparently, I did a good job because they said, when you come back, can you please come back and do that full time? So they have asked me and strongly encouraged me to come back. And so we just accepted that about a month ago. So I will be starting pretty much an athletic training program for all the athletes and then do some therapy as well for the school. So we're looking forward to that. It's kind of fun. I thought I was kind of sacrificing that. I thought I was giving up that to go to Faith Academy. But it's really cool how God said, okay, you did. You did sacrifice that, but now I'm going to give it back to you. So that is one of my passions is physical therapy, so we'll be able to do that. So the question you might be thinking, how in the world did you come to the point to go to the Philippines? How do you do that? How do you give up everything? We had to sell our house, we had to sell all of our things, I had to quit my job, we left our church. We left everything. How do you do that? How do you know that God wants you to do that? That is a great question. I think our answer starts about 11 years ago when Kim and I were engaged. It actually probably starts even way before that, probably when we grew up in Christian homes and God was preparing us, doing different things in our lives, getting us ready to go to the Philippines. When we were getting ready for marriage, Kim and I really thought a lot about what do we want in our marriage? What is important? What do we want to do in our marriage? At that time, we did not have a desire to be a missionary. We did not have a desire to go to the Philippines. My wife, growing up there, she enjoyed it, but she enjoyed where we were much better. More than the Philippines, per se. We really didn't have the desire, but our desire was, we told God, we want to be used by you. We want to serve you, and we want you to use us. When we got married, we picked Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very popular, well-known verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and not lean on your own understanding, and then God will direct your paths. And that's what we did. That's what we did in everything, in our lives, every choice we made, we said, we want to trust God. even with our own lives. Lord, we want to trust you. And to me, when we do that, when we trust the Lord with everything, what we're doing is we're being open. We're being open to God, saying, I'm going to trust you for everything. I'm not going to say, this is my plan. I'm not going to say, this is what I want to do. I'm not going to say, I'm going to do this. But what I'm going to say is, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will be open to what you want me to do. And I think sometimes we do make our own plans. We have our desires. We have our dreams. And sometimes when we're so focused on that, we miss what God has us to do. The very reason what he created us to do. Because we're not being open. We're kind of closing our lives and we're limiting God and saying, I just want to do this. Now, I do believe God puts those desires in our lives, but he can use those things and do great things with us. So we are open. We say, God, we want to be used by you. So we got married. We started our lives. And I got a good job in physical therapy. Kim got a good job teaching. We became involved in our assembly. We were youth group leaders with the youth right after we got married, and really enjoyed that. Really enjoyed our life, and we were getting settled, and we really enjoyed our life. Then we had our son 7 years ago, and we really enjoyed being a family. But then it happened. July 2007. Kim's parents are still in the Philippines this day, still serving in the Philippines, and her dad wrote me. He said, we went to Faith Academy today, and we went into the office, and we were talking to some of the personnel, and he said, I told them that I think my daughter and my son-in-law would be really good dorm parents. I blame it on him. So he said, you know what, you might get an email from them, they might send you an application to come to Faith Academy. Well, I look at my email, and the next email was from Faith Academy. It said, Faith Academy application. And I opened it, and I looked at it, and I showed it to Kim. I said, guess what your dad did? Guess what we got today? So we opened the email, and we looked at the description. They had a description of what a dorm parent does, what a dorm parent is. And we looked at each other, and we said, this is us. They're describing us. It was someone who loves kids, and who wants to make it be a big impact in kids, and takes care of kids, and does all these things. And we said, they are describing us. So she kind of looked at me. What do we do? What do we do? I said, you know what? Let's pray about it. Let's take 2 weeks, and we'll just pray about it. Let's not really tell anybody. I think we told my mom and some of our close friends. But let's just pray on this and see what happened. The next day, actually, that night, I couldn't sleep. The next day, I was at work. I couldn't think about anything else. And that lasted for that two-week period. And even Kim, she's like, I think we should do this. I think we should do this. So then after 2 weeks, she said that question again. Larry, what do we do? We did this for 2 weeks. What do we do? So we went to our elders, and we told them that we feel that the Lord is kind of directing us and is calling us to go to the Philippines and to go to Faith Academy. And they said, well, we don't really want you to go for selfish reasons, but if you feel the Lord is calling you, then you should go, and we will fully support you to go. And that was it. So then we started the application process, and we applied. So then in January of 2009, we were accepted as staff of Faith Academy. And then you make all those decisions. Then we started selling our house and getting ready to go. And then we left for the Philippines in July. So a year from that email from my father-in-law, we left. And we went to the Philippines. So again, our desire was to serve God. It was to be open to what he called us to do. So when he called us, and sometimes I think when we're saying to God, okay, we're ready, we want to go. We want to do what you want to do. For us, I mean, we waited. That's about 8 years until he called us to go. But we are ready when he wanted us to go. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We'll look at a couple different passages today that will kind of lead us to know what God wants us to do. I think oftentimes we say, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to do what you want me to do. But then we'll say, but I have no idea what that is. I don't know what that is. And I remember growing up, you know, people would ask you, what do you want to do when you grow up? And you have ideas. But I think some of us, even now, I'm not even sure still what I want to do when I grow up. Like, how do you know that? How do you know what are you supposed to do? Let's read Romans chapter 12, just verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Elizabeth Elliot said this, "The will of God is not something you add to your life. It's a course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God, or you capitulate to the principle which governs the rest of the world." It's a choice. Again, kind of like what I indicated earlier, it's a choice to be open to God. It is a choice. In order to know God's will, we need to be prepared. And the way we prepare is to offer everything to him. These verses say, by sacrificing our bodies. That includes our physical bodies, includes our dreams, includes our desires, includes everything. Just letting go of ourselves and being fully transformed. A.W. Tozer said this, "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us." Sometimes our desires, our selfish desires, get in the way of what God has for us. So that's what it says, just letting go. Letting go of ourselves, letting go of the world, and be completely transformed to him. This involves getting rid of worldly distractions. It's our choice in how we live. There's so many things in this world that I see that I'm distracted by, whether it be Facebook or it be other things that just take up my time. They're not necessarily bad. They're not necessarily evil, but they distract me from what God wants me to do. They kind of waste their time wasters. They waste my time where I could be doing something that God would have me do, but I'm so busy focused on what's right in front of me instead of seeing what he wants me to do. So we live completely for him. Then we will see his perfect will and we will be able to do what he wants. That's what it says. It says, if you sacrifice yourself, if you're transformed to what God wants, then you can see God's will. But unless you get rid of all the distractions, unless you get rid of the sin, unless you get rid of yourself, we won't see what God wants for us because we're so focused on what we want. We're so focused on ourselves and not what God wants. But again, I think we all desire to do what God wants. We want to do what we've been created for. We want to do what he wants us to do. That leads us to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there next. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verse 10. So what did God create us to do? Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not God's junk. We're not his mistake. We're not an experiment. He didn't say, okay, what will happen if I do this? And then, boom, we appeared. We are his masterpiece. We're his workmanship. We are an example of his work, the example of his power, the example of his creativity is us. We are people that he designed with thought and purpose. He designed us and created us to do something important, to do something specific. I think often this is a process. And I look back in my life and I see things that happened and I see things that I went through and things that God was teaching me led me to go to the Philippines, led me to do what he had called us to do. So it doesn't happen, oftentimes it doesn't happen all of a sudden, but God is putting things in you. He's creating you. He's molding you into what he wants you to be. There's nothing better than doing God's will. There's nothing better than doing what God created you to do. There's this joy. There's this just, I guess, almost an accomplishment, but there's this joy that you're doing what God wants you to do. You're doing what you were created for. You're doing what he purposed in you. But over the last 4 years, I learned that sometimes when you do that, when you are in God's will and you're doing what you were created to do, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's not fun. The first year that we were in the Philippines, it was the hardest year of my life. And I've been through some hard things before in my life, but this was the hardest thing that I have ever done. I was homesick. I was trying to adjust to the culture, and I missed work. I remember working as, man, it would be great not to work, but I missed work. I missed leaving my home. I missed helping people in physical therapy. I missed working with people. And being a dorm parent, we pretty much, the home was our work. And I was with my family all the time, which was wonderful, but I just kind of missed that escape of going and working and doing something. I was depressed. I was miserable. I was angry. I had lots of anger. And I remember a couple weeks before we left, we had a speaker at our church, Steve Witter from Emmaus, and he came and he said, I bet that when Larry goes to, when he goes, probably the first 2 weeks, he'll lay in bed at night thinking, why in the earth am I here? What am I doing here? And I thought that was kind of funny. And I kind of thought, I'm like, you know what? I am not going to say that because I know why I'm going. God has made it clear. He's opened all the doors. He's sold our house. He's provided us to go. We've had all these open doors. I know exactly why I'm going to the Philippines. And it's going to be perfect because God has led me there. And it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to be perfect. And we're going to have no problems. I was very naive. I was very naive. Not only did I feel that the first 2 weeks, I probably felt that the first 6 months. But I was stubborn as well. I'm like, I'm not going to quit. I felt like quitting. I felt like saying, I just can't do this. This is too hard. I can't do this. But I felt, I can't quit. God did lead me here. This is his purpose. This is his will. But it's not going to be easy. And it wasn't. I was sick probably for the first 6 months, just a lot of stomach issues and a lot of asthma, and I just felt terrible. And it was interesting because when we first went into the dorm, we had a lot of juniors. We had about 10 juniors in our dorm, and their high school dorm life, freshman, junior, senior year, or junior year, we were their third set of dorm parents in 3 years. And we come in and we're like, oh, this is going to be so great. And we're going to, you know, play with these guys and have so much fun with them. And we get there and they said, we don't want you. We don't want you. And that's what we learned about some missionary kids is that sometimes they have so many people coming in and out of their life, they're afraid to attach to you. And we thought, oh, we're here for you. And they're like, we don't want you. I felt rejected. I felt like I wasn't wanted. I felt like I wasn't doing anything. Because we'd try, we would have a homework time every night that they were supposed to do their homework, and we would sit down with them and try to see what they were doing. And they would literally say, why are you here? It's like, I'm trying to help you. They didn't want us. They didn't really want to invest in our lives. But we had that next group that next year, and they saw who we were. And they saw that we wanted to be there, and they saw that we loved them. And that second year was much, much, much better. And then our third year last year was even better than that. And they saw who we were. They saw our desires and what we wanted to do. But during that first 6 months, I was not happy. I was not happy. And I remember we were at church, and the speaker was he used just one verse. It was 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. Let's turn there together. This will be our passage here that we will focus on for the remaining time. 2 Samuel 22, let's read 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 7. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my savior. From violent people, you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. I have been saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." These verses really comforted me. To read things, how the Lord is described. He is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, our refuge, our stronghold. And I read this verse many times, but as I was reading, something came to me. I realized that in order God to protect me, I needed something to be protected from. Seems very basic, but God can't protect you if you're going through sunshine. God can't protect you if you don't have enemies attacking you. He can't be your strength. He can't be something you hold on to unless you're going through something that you need something to hold on to. These words, rock. A rock is something that's solid, something secure, immovable. A rock is shelter and protection. And oftentimes the Lord is described as the rock. Something we can hold on to. Something that if we hold on to, it won't just slip away. And then he is our fortress. Fortress is even something bigger and stronger. A fortress is a military stronghold. A heavily protected and impenetrable building. Oftentimes, it's a wall that's surrounding a city to protect them from an enemy. And then a deliverer, someone who delivers or rescues someone. And then our stronghold, a fastness, a fort or a fortress, a fortified place, a place of security. That is who our Lord is. And those words, again, comfort me so much. As I was feeling rejected, as I was feeling useless, as I was angry, going through all those emotions, it's like, but God is my rock. He's the one that I need to turn to. He's the one that I need to come to. We all have an enemy, and we can see him working around us, someone that's chasing us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." We're being hunted. We're being chased, just like David here. David is being chased from his enemies. He's being chased, and he's actually, literally, he was finding refuge in rock. He was hiding in caves, and he was hiding behind different places, trying to hide from his enemy. So he literally felt, "Lord, you are like this cave that I'm hiding in right now. I can hide in you. I can find this protection in you from my enemy that's trying to kill me. I find protection in you." But when we are under attack, what should we do? Where do we go? Where do we run? Where do we try to find our help? David said in 2 Samuel 22, verses 4 and 7, "I called out to the Lord, 'Lord, save me. My enemy is all around me. I see death approaching. Save me.'" David called out to the Lord. He didn't trust in his own strength. He didn't try to make up his own plan. He probably did before this, try to figure out what he could do. But now he's calling out to the Lord. He's putting his trust completely in the Lord. And the Lord did save him. Verses 17 and 18, David says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me." I just love the way it's described. He reached down and just pulled me out of the waters. I was drowning. I was lost. He reached down and rescued me. I think there's a couple different ways to apply this passage. Often I think sometimes we think the application is when we're in sin. When we are in sin and God comes down and picks us out. But I think there's also the application is that even when we're doing God's will and we're following him and we're going the way he wants us, we still need to be rescued. We still need to call out to God. We still need to find our protection, to find our safety in him. And a lot of times, a lot of missionaries, but even not just missionaries, but us as Christians, when we go where God wants us to go, like in my example, it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be this happy, lovely place. It's going to be hard times. You might get sick. You might do these things. But just as how I trusted God every step of the way to lead me to the Philippines, I realized that I couldn't just stop there. Say, "Okay, you got me to the Philippines. Now it's my way." I had to continue to trust God. Even though I was doing what he wanted me to do, I had to continue to trust him. I continued to follow him. Continue to call out to him, and he would save me. And oftentimes during these times, he's still molding us. He's still turning us and molding us and making to us to who he wants us to be. That process never stops. Even from the time, if you're in junior high, he's still molding you. He's teaching you what he wants you to do. And even if you're in the senior home across the street, he's still molding you. In using you and teaching you who and what he wants you to be. He may lead us out of our comfort zone, but he will still protect us. He'll make us do uncomfortable things, but he will still protect us. And if we need to be saved from a desperate time, he will reach down from on high and pull us up and protect us. This passage is also recorded in the Psalms. It's Psalm 18 as well. And some commentators, they actually call this a messianic psalm, which means this portrays Jesus. Now, I might have known this before, but as I was reading through it again, through 2 Samuel 22 and then through Psalm 18, you see, it talks about Jesus crying out, "In my distress, in my dark place." And the commentators suggest that this is after Christ had died. And this is before he rose from the grave. So during those 3 days, this is kind of what I've been thinking about the last couple days. And actually, I was thinking about this too this morning as we worshiped. He bore the sins of the whole world. Still, I know how bad my sins are, and I know how terrible I feel when I reject God, and I know that remorse and the guilt and everything I feel. Multiply that by every human being. Talking about feeling the enemy right in your face. So this is Jesus crying out, "Save me, God. Father, save me. This sin is, I cannot bear this sin." Imagine, the one who knew no sin took my sin, took our sin, took all of our sin. So for those 3 days, he was separated. The sacrifice, the suffering, but the separation from God for 3 days while he was down bearing our sin. So he says, "Save me. Save me from this." And the application to me, if Jesus called out to his heavenly Father, if he found refuge in him, if he found him to be his strength and his stronghold and his fortress and his deliverer, if Jesus, the perfect one, had to call out to God for help, then I should do the same. I need to lay my pride down and say, I cannot do this. I cannot do this by myself. And I think the reason why we can't is because it's his plan. And his plan often requires us to depend on him for the strength to continue to do what he wants us to do. He wants to show his glory. He wants to show how powerful he is. And if we are doing it our own way and not relying on him, that power cannot be shown. We can't give glory to God for something we're not partaking in. We have to fully trust in him. We have to call out to him to save us, to call out to him to be our rock, to find our protection, and to find our strength in him. So again, during that first year, I was in my lowest place. I felt unwanted. I felt rejected. I wanted to give up. But these verses helped me and showed me that I am not alone. Yes, it was a tough time, but he was there to protect me from what I was feeling, what I was going through. I needed to call out to him. And I learned that oftentimes, I believe in those 3 years, that God has grown me unbelievably. There's no way, and it was fun to go back to our home assembly, and they just say, "Larry, you've grown so much." And it's because of these painful times. Our son is 7, and often, sometimes at night, he goes through these growing pains. "Oh, Dad, my knees hurt so bad." And I remember that growing up, too, and having these growth spurts and having these pains. But in order to grow, there's often pain involved. In order to change, we must be changed. But God, his ways are perfect. If we keep reading, we can't do that right now, but in verse 31, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. His shield, he shields all who take refuge in him." And then we need to praise God. Verse 47, it says, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior." It's so great to be rescued. It's so great to be delivered from hard times. And then when we do that, we realize that it is God indeed that has done that. And we need to praise him and give him all the praise for working in our lives and doing these things. He's the only way that we can do his will. And we need to rely on him to do that. And again, it comes back to trusting God. It comes back to trusting him completely. Trusting him in everything we go through. In every detail of our lives. trusting that he will lead us and guide us where he wants us to go, but also trusting that he will continue to do that when we are doing what he wants us to do. When our enemy is chasing us, and believe me, when you're doing God's work, the enemy is trying to get you more. The enemy is working extra hard because he's our enemy. He's working against us. But even when our enemy is chasing us, we need to find our protection and our refuge in God. It is then that God teaches us more about himself. And is through that time, he makes us stronger. We are his masterpiece. We are designed for specific reasons, for specific works and purposes. But we must completely trust him fully along the way. And there's nothing greater, again, doing what we've been created to do. There's nothing greater to do that. Is it easy? No. But it's worth it. I can say that. It's worth it. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth things that we might have to give up. But his will, his way is perfect. And we need to follow him to do that. And I think oftentimes there may be different things that he has us to do. And I think that too, when God is calling us now to do a different role at Faith Academy. So it's like, so did he really want me to be a dorm parent for 3 years? Or was that just, you know, what does he want? What is he trying to do? But again, I think it was a growing time. It was a time that he was molding me and working on me and showing me new things. So again, to know God's will, we must trust him. We must follow him. Because if we don't, we're basically saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. But we know that he does. So we must live that way and trust him completely. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for you. We thank you that we can be in your presence. We thank you that we can be part of your family. We have direct access to the creator of this world. We thank you that you have loved us so much. You have created us. You have made us. But we see the extent of your love when you sent your one and only son to die for us, to rescue us from sin, to sacrifice, to pay the penalty of our sins. And Lord, sometimes this Christian life is not easy. Sometimes we go through difficult times and we do difficult things, but we thank you that we are not alone. Lord, help us to be reminded that we need to call out to you for help. We need to rely on you to protect us. We need to rely on you to be our strength through weakness. We thank you for all of us here this morning. We thank you that you have created all of us and purpose, have a great purpose for all of us. Help us to be sensitive to that leading. Help us to be sensitive to that calling and to do what you would have us to do. We know by ourselves we can do nothing great, but with you, you can do more than we can ask or imagine. So we pray that you would use us for your purposes, and we pray that we may give you all the glory for everything you have done. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.